Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning, not to the passage that was just read, but to another passage that talks about what Bob just read for us, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Will Rogers was a wise observer of human nature, and he described the election season that before too long will be coming upon us as the promising season. He wrote, "The promising season ends on election day. That same night, the alibi season begins, and it lasts for 4 years." I think we all know that no politician is really capable. Maybe they are capable, but they don't keep every promise they make, in the heat of the campaign at least, because there are unexpected circumstances that arise that cause many of our leaders to have to change course. Many of their promises depend upon the goodwill and upon the cooperation of others, and they don't always have that. Yet I'm afraid that there are many of our political leaders who simply make promises they know they cannot keep in order to garner more votes. Now, lest we become too critical of our political leaders, let's remember some of the broken promises that happen in our own neighborhood, in our own homes, in fact. Yesterday's vows, "I do," that are discarded, sometimes much too lightly. Promises that are made to our children. Promises that are made to our friends. Promises that we enter into when we sign financial agreements. Promises made to God. The world we live in is filled with broken promises. Have you ever made a promise that you did not keep? I have. And I have learned from Paul's example how promises, if I'm going to make them at all, should be made. He made a promise in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, to the Ephesians as he passed through there. And this is what Luke records. He promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." I can make those kinds of promises. I will do this, Lord willing. I want us today to look at this passage because in our Sunday school class, we're in the second Sunday of our new focus study where our sermons are going to be lined up with what we study in our Bible classes. And we're going to be doing this for 3 months as we move through the book of Genesis. We did a quick intro last week, covered the whole first 11 chapters of Genesis in one week. Now, we're going to slow down, and we're going to move very slowly, about a month at a time, through the lives of the great patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're going to do a detailed study of those three men's relationship with God. And I think we'll be blessed as we do it. So today in our Sunday school class, we're going to be looking at the call of Abraham that occurs in Genesis chapter 12. Many, many years later, a Hebrew writer, one who's unknown to us, penned the words that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 6 because he is looking back in time to that promise made to Abraham so many years before. If you'll read with me here in Hebrews chapter 6, let's start in verse 13 and read what he has to say about God's dealings with Abraham. Initially in Genesis, he's referred to as Abram. By the time the Hebrew writer writes, he of course had his name changed to Abraham, meaning father of many, and so that's how he refers to him. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make His unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Bill Oliver had me a little bit nervous on Sunday, or on Wednesday night, because in his devotional, he took this very text, and I thought, oh no, Bill's going to preach my sermon before I get to it on Sunday. But he focused on the anchor and made the point that this is the only time in Scripture that this word is used, and had a beautiful devotional on Wednesday night. I'll go a little bit different direction, Bill, so we won't overlap. The Hebrew writer uses God's promise to Abraham as an example for us. God cannot lie. His word is absolute truth. Now, we need to understand that God makes promises differently than you and I make promises. So when He made the promise to Abraham, that should have been enough. But you know, in fairness to Abraham, he was called away from a background that was not familiar with Jehovah God. His father worshipped idols. Abraham was the first of his kind. He was a groundbreaker when it comes to faith. So we call him, rightly, the father of the faithful. He stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going. We have a track record of thousands of years to rely on. We can see God's faithfulness. Abraham did it for the very first time. So he stepped out in faith, and God was extra generous with Abraham in demonstrating His faithfulness. Well, we know today God knows our future. God is reliable. God is truthful. God never lies. God keeps His promises. He never commits to something that He is unable to honor. I remember back when President Bush the first made a promise in his election, and you remember it too, no more taxes. Remember those famous words? Read my lips. Well, he hadn't foreseen clearly the economic conditions, and he broke his promise, and it cost him his election. Now, God does not run into unforeseen economic circumstances. He does not run into unforeseen any kind of circumstances. Nothing surprises God. God can make a promise 1,000 years in advance and keep it down to the nth degree. But God, with Abram, took an extra step. Abraham was learning to lean on God. He was learning to trust in God. And so God made it easier for him to continue in his dependence and faithfulness and trust in Him. And God went down to the level of humanity. He stepped down to Abraham's level, and we know that on our level, we don't always take someone's word. Have you ever had someone make promises to you and you walked away and you thought, they can't deliver on that? No way in the world can they deliver on that promise. Sometimes our fellow men break their word, don't they? Sometimes we break our word, don't we? So God took this extra step, and He condescended to Abram's level. You know, often whenever we're striking a bargain, the days are pretty much gone that you could do it on a handshake. And so we will say, can I have that in writing, please? And we want all the terms spelled out clearly. We want someone's John Hancock there on the bottom of the page so that if needs be, we can hold them to that promise in a court of law. In Abraham's day, that legally binding step was done through an oath. They didn't write up contracts like we do, but oaths were taken, solemn oaths, holy oaths were made. So when a man gave his word, he could be asked to make the promise certain by taking an oath that what he promised to do, he would indeed carry out. And sometimes we hear people make these kinds of oaths even today. I promise on my mother's grave that I will do what I'm promising to do. Or on my children's head, I'll promise to do a certain thing. In Numbers chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Numbers 23 verse 19, we read that well-known statement, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Well, of course not. He's Jehovah God. Anything he promises, he does. Now, even though God never once had lied, he took this second step. He lowered himself to the level of Abraham, and he didn't put it in writing, but he did take an oath. He swore an oath to Abraham. That's what the Hebrews 6 writer is talking about here. He couldn't swear on his mother's grave because God is eternal. So he swore by the highest thing possible for anyone to ever swear by, and that is by the God of heaven. He swore by himself that he would honor this promise that he made to Abraham. And so in verse 18, we read what is said there. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. These two things that the writer refers to, one is the original promise of God. I mean, the original promise that he was going to bless Abram with a great land and a great nation, and that a future blessing would come upon all nations. You have God's rock-solid promise. So that's the first great thing. The second great thing is that he swore an oath by himself that he would keep that original promise. Now, God doesn't need to do that, but he did it so that Abraham could have faith, could grow in his dependence upon God. We serve a God who keeps his promises. One writer has said this, and you can't break his promises by leaning on them. Consider the nature of God's promise to Abraham. Look in verse 13. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. That promise was originally made to a childless couple, to an old man and an old woman who would get 25 years older before the promise ever came to be. Now, God always honors his word. When God makes a promise, he can promise us the moon and deliver. He promised this geriatric couple that they would be parents. And at age 75, Sarah couldn't believe it. Abraham was 75. She couldn't believe that anyone would say such a crazy thing. And she laughed about it. And so consequently, Isaac was given the name that means laughter. 25 years later, she became a mama for the very first time. He promised a virgin that she would have a child many years later. And she did. And the angel explained to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Whatever he says will happen, will happen. You know, God keeps promises that are difficult to keep. He promised the descendants of Abraham a land flowing with milk and honey. And at the time of the promise, that land was populated with a warlike people. God says, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. And furthermore, he made promises. He said, when you enter that land, I'm going to give you houses that have already been built. In fact, they'll come fully furnished. And when you walk in to those houses that are fully furnished, they're going to have fields. And you won't even have to plant anything. You're going to have vineyards that are mature. You're going to have crops growing in the field. You're going to have orchards with fruit already on them. And you'll just walk in, and I will give you this land, and all you've got to do is take possession of it. And you go in, and I'm going to drive these people out from in front of you, and this land is going to be yours, and it's going to be such a rich, productive land, and it's going to be so wonderful. It can be described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, there's no promise so big that God can't keep it. God promised Abram that through his descendants, all the nations of this world would be blessed. Now, it took God 2,000 years to make good on that last portion of the promise. In fact, you just think, how much of that promise did Abram ever live to see? Just the first part. The promise of a son. He only saw one third of the big promise that God gave him back there in Genesis chapter 12. It would be generations later that his descendants, having gone through the slavery of Egypt, would finally go out, and they could have walked right into those houses and vineyards and farms, but they lacked faith, and so they had to wander for 40 more years before they finally came across the Jordan River in faith and received the second installment of the promise of God, that land that God would give them. But then they waited many, many years until the coming of Jesus before the blessing was understood. And that even took years to unfold. Initially, it was just for the Jews. Later on, God had to speak to Peter and explain to him that it was for all the nations. And Peter went and baptized the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity in the home of Cornelius. And then it began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And today, every nation on earth has been blessed by that promise. But it took years and years to accomplish. My brother and his wife were here this last week, and we sat down, and we're in the process of trying to get all of my parents' old 35-millimeter slides that they took that date back to the 50s and 60s and on. And we were looking through some of those old pictures, and we started laughing. There were pictures of us at the Grand Canyon when we were about 6 and 8 years old. And as we were looking at those pictures, my brother said, "You remember what Daddy promised us when we were at the Grand Canyon?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I remember exactly what he promised us." Because we got there, and as we pulled up and got out, there was a mule train with people on it all going down to the bottom of the canyon. And we begged and pleaded, and we, more than anything in the world, we wanted to ride a donkey down to the bottom of that canyon. Well, my dad wasn't about to ride along those cliff edges with two wild boys on the back of a donkey. And so he promised us in the most earnest terms, and we both still remembered it after all these years. He said, "Boys, I promise you, the next time we come to the Grand Canyon, we'll go down to the bottom on a donkey." Now, I've made promises that I forgot all about. And my girls have reminded me. They're good at remembering things that have been promised. Let me tell you, God never forgets. God never manipulates His children by making promises about things He knows are never going to take place. Time does not diminish what He has committed to. That is why the Hebrew writer describes the promises of God as an anchor, something that holds fast in times of storm and distress. Did you know that among the many symbols that were used by ancient Christians, the symbol of the cross, the symbol of the fish, and the symbol of the anchor was another symbol that early Christians used to identify who they were? Read again verses 18 through 20 with me. God did this. I mean, He condescended to the level of humanity, and He swore by Himself. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope today in 2014. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And if you want to ask questions about Melchizedek, you can do that in just a few minutes when we get into our Sunday school classes, because we're going to be covering through that chapter. There was a great chief near the end of the 1800s. The Blackfoot Indians had a confederation in southern Canada and Alberta, and they served under their great chief, Crowfoot. And when the Canadian Pacific Railroad was being built, they entered into an agreement with that great chief, Crowfoot, that would allow the railroad to go across southern Alberta from Medicine Hat all the way on across. And in order to secure that, among other promises and pledges that were made, they gave him a lifetime pass to ride that train either direction, as often as he wanted to. And that chief was very proud of that pass. In fact, he had a leather pouch made on a string, and he inserted that pass into that pouch, and he wore it to his dying day. But the odd thing is, he never rode the train. He never once boarded that Canadian Pacific train that pass entitled him to ride as often as he wanted to ride. And I'm afraid that sometimes that you and I are a little bit like that. We have these ironclad promises from God, and He's given them to us. And we have His track record of dependability and faithfulness. We saw what He did for Abram way back there. And God has never once broken His word. And He has promise after promise after promise contained right here in the pages of this book. And all too often, we don't take advantage of them. We don't put our full weight down on the promises of God. Listen to some of the promises that He's made to you and to me. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am. Now, I think we often let our own sinfulness get between us and the promises of God. I feel discouraged by my sinfulness, don't you? We're all sinners, but we have a God who forgives and who cleanses and who has promised to take us to be with Him in spite of our weaknesses. And I have learned one thing in this life. I've learned that you can't out-sin the grace of God and His promises. This morning, if you've never taken the initial step of trust, He's made exceeding great and wonderful promises. If you need to take that step of faith and lean on Him, I hope you will. If today you need to rely on those wonderful promises of God, if you need prayers, we'll pray with you here. If you need to come for any reason, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.